Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John. 1 John and chapter 1. It's coming up to another Communion Lord's Day, and therefore it is time also for preparing our hearts before the Lord and seeking to honour Him in our preparation, and at the same time preparing in order that we might profit from the means of grace that the Lord has appointed for us. And so we turn to 1 John chapter 1 this evening, the first chapter in an epistle written by John the Apostle, which he's dealing with a number of subjects, but one of the main thrusts is to counter a heresy that denied the Lord Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. And as he writes, he's confirming the saints in the true doctrine of the gospel. He's promoting holiness. He's also dealing with issues of assurance. You don't need higher spiritual, mystical knowledge that's got nothing to do with the scripture and apostolic doctrine. But he says, here are ways that you can know whether or not you are a Christian. We know we've passed from death unto life, for example, if we love the brethren. So throughout these chapters, we have an emphasis on truth. We also have an emphasis on love. And we see that the two things are not contradictory. And we also have a stress upon holiness and joy. For example, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us why John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." He's writing concerning the subject of holiness. And then chapter 1, verse 4, he also tells us that he writes in order that they might be joyous. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So truth and love and holiness and joy, none of these things exclude the other. But they all exist together in Christian experience, in true harmony. Well, we're looking at chapter 1 this evening. And here in this chapter, John is teaching the church about communion and confession. And that will be our theme, communion and confession. Now, John's speaking here of Christianity in general, but of course we are going to be applying our thoughts to preparation for communion this coming Lord's Day. So these two main headings with a number of subpoints under each. The first is communion. John teaches us about communion. He begins in verse 1 to verse 3 with an introduction where he talks about his experience and that of the apostles in relation to the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." He's referring to his experience walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. He saw him with his visible eyes. He handled him and touched him with his hands. He knew Christ in that way. But the people that he's writing to, and you and I today, we don't know Christ this way. You remember Paul speaks in those terms, writing to the church in Corinth. He says, we don't know Christ after the flesh. But at the same time, we know Christ. And we know Christ through the ministry of the apostles and the scriptures that they have given us. And so in verse 2, he goes on to say, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Now, we don't know who he's writing to. He's not telling us, "I'm writing to Rome or Galatia." It's a general epistle to all Christians. And thus, when you read in verse 2, you don't have to make any kind of leap from any particular place. You're a Christian in the Church of Christ, and the apostles are saying, "We're manifesting unto you what we saw with our eyes, what we heard with our ears, what we touched and handled with our hands. The incarnated Lord of glory. His life, his teaching, his doctrine, his miracles. We're declaring it unto you." Well, why is John declaring this unto the church? Verse 3 and verse 4 tells us. And in verse 3 he says, "We declare it unto you in order that you might have fellowship." And in verse 4 he tells it that he declares it unto us that we might have felicity or joy. Well, we want to focus for a time on this whole subject of fellowship. Verse 3, that we, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, and it means to have something and to share something in common, to partake or to participate with someone, and thus the word communion, to have something joined together with someone else. So verse 3, the word is used in two occasions, fellowship with us, and then fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 6, same word, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Fellowship or communion. Well, three things about this communion from these verses. The first being, in verse 3, that we have the communion of saints. That's the first thing John draws our attention to. That we, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That's why he's writing. We're telling you these things in order that you might share with us, participate with us, have fellowship with us. And this reminds us that all Christians are united together in a common bond through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it, writing to the church in Ephesus, that we are baptized into one body. We call upon the name of one Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul again writes to the church in Corinth, you are one body, even though in that one body you are many members. You're joined together in one. Now, from what John is saying here, we understand that we share the common apostolic doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this common truth is made manifest in the means of grace in the church. But let's think about what we are as a church. Yes, we're coming to the table of the Lord, and we're going to exercise ourselves in the means of grace, word and sacrament. But who do we come as? And how do we come to the means of grace? Brethren, we come as many individual members united together, really and truly, in one essential body. This very night, we are a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we unite together in many voices, yet one heart, in praise to God, in supplication before his throne. And we have it very evidently on the Lord's Day when we sit around one table, we share one cup, we eat one loaf, and we are reminded that we are one body feeding upon one Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship and communion and participation together as the one people of God. But it's even better than that, because not only are we joined together here in one little congregation, but here John says to the church scattered abroad, you have fellowship with us. With who? With those who saw him with their eyes, who handled them with their hands, who heard them with their ears. And when John writes, very likely only one of them was still alive. And yet he says, you have fellowship with us. Doesn't it remind us that we're not just one in a local congregation, but we're one in the church universal? that as we gather here, other churches gather in this town, throughout our land, throughout our nation, onto the ends of the earth. And yes, we are mystically one with those believers as well, all who have trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And beyond that, not even those who are confined to this world, but those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have passed from this church in time militant to the church glorious in heaven. One Lord, one faith, one body on earth and in heaven. And brethren, we are bound together in such a true spiritual, mystical union that we are closer to each other in Christ than we are to any other human relation upon this earth. Now, we can't see that with our eyes. We can't touch that with our hands, but that is the truth. Closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ than you are to your family members and your friends who are not Christians. And you are bound together in this one body and union with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only more closely, but for far longer than you will be bound together to any other human relation. Think of the ultimate marriage, husband, wife, till death do us part. Parent, child. It breaks. But you and I in Christ, brethren, are bound together more closely and permanently in one body forever and ever and ever. We have fellowship with each other. The communion of saints, but secondly here, communion with God. That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, it just gets better. We have fellowship one with another, yes, but we all together have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's through faith in Christ that we have this covenantal union to him and to each other. And if you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, then you are united to a person of the eternal Trinity. And in that, the eternal Trinity has three distinct persons, but one inseparable and indissoluble nature and essence, then you in Christ are united to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this union to Christ in faith is the basis of a life of communion and fellowship with the Father and with his Son through and in the Holy Spirit. Intimate communion. Personal and loving fellowship with the triune infinite God of heaven and earth. Now, when Jesus prayed unto the Father that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, this is what he was speaking about. Not just endless life, but a life of an altogether different quality. Hugh Binning writes concerning this verse of Scripture, that herein is the end and the goal of all that is revealed to us in the gospel, that sinners might be brought into communion with God, in which we love God but God loves us. In which not only do we come to communicate to God, to seek His face in prayer, to lift up our voice in praise, but God comes to us to communicate, to fellowship, to share with us. And to an infinite fullness, He delights in communion with His people. We need to stop there. We need to be overwhelmed with the wonder of that. Because what I have just sought to describe to you is really like an infinite ocean. And we think of all the calls for our time, for our attention, the things we prioritize and think that are important. And here's his Paul, listen, or John, he says, listen, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything else in life is not even a droplet in comparison to this infinite ocean of love. We know God in Christ because Christ has reconciled us unto God by His blood. We have fellowship with Father and Son through the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the what? The communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. And we have this fellowship with God in the means of grace that He has appointed for that communion. Right now in the preaching of the Word, in prayer, in praise, and around the table of the Lord as we give ourselves to the sacraments of God. Communion with God. Communion of saints, communion with God. But the third thing here is communion in light. Communion in light. We have a hint here in verse 3 that we're dealing with the Trinity. Because we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, I've drawn from elsewhere to bring in the Spirit. John's Gospel, for example, which shows us the whole dynamic of our communion with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's not all God or John says about God in this passage. And if you look at what he tells us in verse 5, he describes God for us. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He'll later tell us God is love. And he tells us both these things, God is light and God is love, in order that we might be like him. God is light, be like him. God is love. Be like him. Well, of course, this is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. We're not to take it literally. God is not light. God is spirit. Simple, pure, infinite. Spirit. But when we read here that God is life, it is conveying truth to us. When we take other scriptures into account, the truth that seems to be conveyed is that God is light in the sense that he is perfect truth and perfect holiness. Turn, for example, to Psalm 43. Psalm 43, and you'll see that God is light in the sense of truth. Psalm 43 and verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. And here you see light and truth that they're set beside each other and they're referring to the same thing. God's light is God's truth. And then if you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see that light has to do with moral purity and holiness. Ephesians chapter 5, reading there verse 8 through verse 11. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see what Paul is saying here. He says, you were sometimes darkness. Is he talking about ignorant in terms of truth? Or is he talking about wicked in terms of sin? Well, when we come to verse 11, he makes it clear. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He's speaking here in terms of morality. Right and wrong. Holiness. Righteousness. So when we read that God is light, we're thinking about these things. He's perfect in truth. And he's majestic in holiness. But what does he go on to say? Verse 6. Not only God is light, but he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. To summarize it, he's saying God is light, walk like God. Because to walk like God in godliness is the only way that we can know communion with God. We have fellowship with Father and Son. This God is a God of light. There's no darkness in him. The only way we can have fellowship with him is if we don't walk in darkness. Either the darkness of ignorance in that we don't understand or know his truth. How can we have fellowship with him? Or the darkness of our sinfulness and our wickedness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. But rather, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We walk in his truth as it is revealed to us in Scripture. The things that the apostles have preached and written down and communicated as the basis of our faith. We walk in that light. And we walk according to his law, having respect to his commandments. And John says this is a condition of our fellowship with him. Well, don't you see then that knowledge is vital to our communion with God? And not only knowledge, but holiness of life. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If we're thinking about fellowship, participation, sharing, something in common, doesn't the Scripture ask us, how are two going to walk together unless they're agreed? How can we have fellowship if we don't know what we're fellowshipping with or fellowshipping around? How can we have fellowship if we're walking and pulling in two completely different directions? That's Paul's point as he writes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 14. Speaking about our fellowship with each other, but the same principle is surely at work when it comes to our fellowship with God. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord of Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What communion has light with darkness? Well, here's a truth for the whole of our Christian life. Ignorance of Christ and his gospel excludes us from fellowship. A life in which we continue on in our sin excludes us from fellowship with God. And if we think we can have fellowship and live in sin, John says you deceive yourself. And furthermore, if you think you're having fellowship with God, and yet there's been no change in life, no repentance towards God, no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the very act of deceiving yourself. We have communion with one another. We have communion with God, but John says this communion has to do with light. God is light, and we need to walk in His light. That brings us to the second main point, which is confession. Communion and confession. If you read down through these verses to the end of verse 7, there is a danger that you might come to two false conclusions. The first false conclusion might be that believers have no sin. In other words, they only walk in light and they never walk in darkness. John speaks in absolute terms. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We might think that Christians only ever walk in the light and not in darkness. The second false conclusion that we might come to is that walking in the light is what merits our forgiveness from sin. For example, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The first half of the verse is dealing with Christian conduct. The second half is dealing with cleansing from sin. There's no mention of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mention of confession. There will be later. But you see, by the end of verse 7, there is a danger that you might come to these two false conclusions. Well, both are wrong, and John addresses them both in verse 8 to verse 10. Because in these verses, he teaches us that believers walk in the light, but at the same time, they know that they're sinners. Furthermore, they maintain communion with God, not merely by walking in the light, but recognizing their sin, they take it to God in confession. And He forgives all of the iniquity of their sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Confession. Well, three things here. First of all, you need to admit your sin. You need to admit your sin. Walking in the light is not thinking that you have no sin. You do. And in verse 8, John presses this point home. He says, if we say we have no sin. And then verse 10, something very similar, slightly different. If we say that we have not sinned. Well, people ask, what accounts for the difference here? Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, if we say that we have not sinned. Is he just simply saying the same thing in a different way? He might be. But if there's any distinction, it could be this. In verse 8, he's talking about sin in terms of the nature of sin. If we say we have no sin, in other words, we're not sinners. We don't struggle with depravity. We don't wrestle with corrupt hearts. And then verse 7, it seems to be the action of sin if we say that we have not sinned. Actual breaches of God's law. So we can think of sin in nature and in act. Or another way that we might see a distinction here is past sins and present sins. Verse 8, for example, if we say that we have no sin, present tense, right now. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, not just now, but in the past. Well, these are two helpful distinctions. Whether or not they are what John is referring to here, the scriptures clearly teach these things. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. We are sinners in the present and we are sinners in the past. And if we say we are not, then John says there are a catalogue of conclusions that we do not want to have said about us. we've deceived ourselves. The truth is not in us. We've behaved like Satan towards ourselves. Self-deception. Satan is the one that the truth is not in. And there we are going about saying, I have no sin. I have not sinned. God says you've deceived yourself. The truth's not in you. Furthermore, verse 10, you've called God a liar and God's word is not in you. And so to all who will say that they're not sinners, or they pretend that they have no sin, or perhaps for ourselves, we act like we have no sin. You know, we never confess it. We never admit it. We never identify it. If I ask you the question, do you say you have no sin? No, no, I wouldn't say that. Would you say you have not sinned? No, no, I'd never say that. But yet in practice, you're silently saying it. If you don't ask any questions, you don't deal with your sins before God. First thing we have to do here is admit our sins. The second is confess our sins. Because recognizing and identifying them is not merely theory. It is but a part of the practice of repentance. In verse 7, cleansing is just brought in and set aside Christian conduct. We mentioned that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Some people might say, well, there you go, we have forgiveness because we are trying to please God. But there's no because in verse 7. It just says, here are two things that are true about Christians. They walk in the light and they have forgiveness. It doesn't link the two together in the way of cause and effect. But verse 9 does. Verse 9 tells us how it is we come to have forgiveness. And it's not by our conduct, it's by our confessing. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the forgiveness or the cleansing is conditioned upon our confessing. Confessing our sins before God. Well, this confessing of sin, it's part of our walking in the light. It's part of our fellowship with God. And if you think in terms of what it is for a Christian to walk in light, then you should also realize that the more we walk in the light, the more sin we're going to see to confess. We're not saying we have no sin. We're not saying we have not sinned. But we come into the presence of the God who is what? Who is light. And as he reveals his light to us in Scripture, his glory and his will, we increasingly see our own defilement. We see sin where we never saw sin before. We see sin more serious than we ever imagined it to be. And our iniquities take hold upon us so that we feel that we cannot lift up our eyes in the presence of this God of glory. It's part of our walking in the light. But what do? When we see that sin, we confess it to God. Our sinfulness that we are admitting to. We're going to God and we're saying, Lord, I lament the corruption of my heart. I repent of my inability to please you. I walk around with this sense of guilt and uncleanness, and I acknowledge that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Lord, I confess it. But John takes us further, doesn't he, in verse 9? He says, not only if we confess our sin, but if we confess our sins. Particularly. So yes, we lament our corruption. But we get down before God and we identify our particular sins. And we don't stop at generalities. Well, is that the case in your experience? We touch on this so often. We come to the close of the day and we're religiously well informed, so it doesn't sit comfortably with us just to pray and not acknowledge the fact we're sinners. So we say, Lord, forgive us all the sins of this day. Amen. What are your sins? What are your sins? What are your sins today? What were your sins yesterday? What are the sins of this week? What are your besetting sins? The ones that keep coming back again and again and again. What are your shocking sins? What are the sins that you commit in secret? What are the sins that are even more aggravated because you do them in front of others, your family, day after day after day, your friends, your work colleagues? How do you use your tongue? How do you employ your mind? If we confess our sins, you get down before God and you spread them before Him in His presence. And you say, Lord, it's this, it's that, it's the next thing. These are my sins. I'm not going to conceal them. I'm going to confess them. You confess them before God, but that's not all that's implied here. You turn from them before God. You say verse 9 just says confess. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What did I say a moment ago about this confession? It's part of the life of walking in the light, isn't it? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. Part of this fellowship, part of this walking in the light is confessing our sins. But surely if we're confessing them, then in order to continue walking in the light, we need also to be turning from them. Because all of these sins are little areas of darkness, aren't they? And we're coming and we're confessing that darkness before the Lord. And we're saying, Lord, turn my darkness into light. My ignorance, my misunderstanding of the Scriptures. Everything that I believe that's wrong. Everything that I teach that's wrong. And all of the moral darkness of my heart and of my life. Lord, turn these aspects of darkness that I confess before You. Transform them into the light of Your holiness. Give me understanding of Your word in order that I might keep Your law. That's the context before. Well, what about after? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Chapter 2, verse 1. Why does He write these things to us? My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Key to this confession has to be turning to the light, ceasing from sin. we admit our sin, we confess our sin, and we receive cleansing from sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our gracious God restores us unto the blessedness of fellowship by forgiving us. Now, we were lining up all of our sins. We were examining our heart. Before the Lord, we are saying, these are my sins of speech. These are my sins of today. These are my besetting sins. And John says, if you confess your sins unto God, He will forgive them and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's what he says in verse 7 as well. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We need to get this into our hearts, that God is faithful to forgive. God is faithful to forgive. What does that mean? Well, surely it means that God is faithful as the God who cannot lie, and if He says something, He's going to do it. Now, what does He say? Think of all the promises in Scripture in which He promises pardon to sinners who come confessing their sins unto Him. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I am He. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And John says, I want you to understand this. If God says that, He means it. He is faithful to forgive your sins. But He's also just to forgive your sins. He will always do the thing that is right. And our God has provided a ground where He can freely pardon every one of the sins of all of His people. Verse 9 says, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7 tells us the ground of this justice, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Both these things require that when we come confessing our sins unto God, that God forgives them all. These things trouble us as we come to prepare for the Lord's table. We look into our hearts, we see our sins, we wonder, do we deceive ourselves? We listen to the accusations of Satan, we're troubled with all kinds of doubts and fears. But the Word of God says, listen, your guarantee is the faithfulness and the justice of God. You need to remember who God is. You need to remember what God has said. And you need to remember what God has done in Jesus Christ. Recognizing these things, we're drawn, even in the midst of this mixed Christian experience of light and darkness, confessing our sins, inclining unto the light of the Lord, we're brought into this wonderful fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Communion and confession. Brethren, as we prepare for the Lord's Day, this is what we desire. And the thing that we really seek is a little bit of heaven on earth. Fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.